Thank you, Dom. I too want to welcome you to Hope Community Church, a caring place where God transforms lives. And what I'd like to do as we begin is to have us look ahead, because for the rest of the month of December, we're going to be in our Advent season leading up to our Christmas Eve service, and we're going to go through a series entitled Prepare the Way, where we're going to be looking at an Old Testament biblical character and also some New Testament biblical characters who played a part in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So hopefully you'll be able to make those weeks. We're going to have some Advent readings, candle lighting, some visuals that will help us as we just reflect upon the coming of our Lord. But today what I want to do as we conclude our series here for the honor, I want to ask you, are any of you familiar with the gentleman by the name of Saeed Abedini? Okay, we got one. Anybody else? A couple of you. Okay, so for those of you who aren't familiar with him, he is an Iranian-American pastor. And this is his picture with he and his family. And he was going back and forth from the U.S. to Iran. Now, he was arrested for performing Christian evangelical activities in Iran. He has been sentenced to 8 years in Evin prison. And Evin prison is one of the most notorious prisons in Iran, and I would say possibly in the world. And so that's where he is. And most recently, within the past 2 weeks, his wife was on the news and just sharing that my husband will not be home for Christmas this year. And I thought about, of all the things to be thankful for, what a heart of thankfulness that I have that I am not persecuted for performing Christian evangelical activities in the place that I live. And this man has done that because he has a love for God. God changed his heart many years ago, and he's been going to Iran, and now he's in a place where he doesn't know what his future is. It's uncertain. And so the reason I share that with us this morning is that that's what we've been going through since September. We've been talking about for the honor. And we said that we want to have one life that is one faith for the one true God. That's what we've been doing together. And so today, what we want to do is we want to conclude in chapter 8 of Romans. But I want to take us back to September as we began our series. We began by saying this, is that we live what we believe because of what Christ has done for us. We live what we believe because of what Christ has done for us. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, at the cross, what Jesus did was he rescued us from eternal separation from him. That's what he did. And by faith, if we believe what he has done for us, then we live as a follower of Jesus. And that's why we do what we do. We live for God's honor. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But if you have your Bibles today, what I'd like to do is for us to turn to Romans chapter 8 together. And as you're turning there, we're going to look at verses 31 to 39. And today what I'd like to do is I'd like to break these verses up into two sections. The first section is verse 31 to 34, and we're going to take a look at that under our big idea for today. And then verses 35 to 39, we're going to take a look at how we can put this as a part of our lives and how you and I can live for God's honor on a daily basis. And so if you are following along also in your outlines, I'd like to share our main idea today. And it is this, is that we live for God's honor because he is on our side. We live for God's honor because he is on our side. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at verse 31 here in Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin there. And Paul says in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So as we see in these verses here in 31 to 34, is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we live for God's great name. We live for God's kingdom's cause because we hold Christ in high regard and with great respect. Paul said, God is not against us. God is for us. And that's easy for us and even myself to believe, but sometimes it's hard to believe. Sometimes we may believe that God will turn his back on us, that he can't be trusted. And yet what Paul is saying here is that he will never turn his back on us. Now, in these verses here, Paul begins with a series of questions. And again, the first is found here in verse 31. He's asking, what then shall we say in response to these things? What Paul is asking is that everything that we've heard, and he's speaking to his listeners, but for us is Romans chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 8, verse 30. He says, what then is your response to everything that we've heard up to this point? What are we going to do with this? What does that look like? And he says that, listen, if God's for us, then who can be against us? Other translations say instead of if, it's saying since. Because sometimes we think that if, well, maybe he will. No, it's if. That is, it's already going to happen. God is for us. He's not against us. Or since. Since God is already for us, what do we have to be afraid of? What do we need to fear? What will stop us from living for his honor with our lives? And what Paul was also sharing with us is that nothing had to happen. You see, there was nothing that you or I could do to save ourselves from eternal separation from God. No matter how religious we act, no matter how good or moral we think we can be, we can't save ourselves, and we were in trouble. And yet the same is true, that God did nothing, or he held back nothing in order to rescue us. That's what the scriptures are telling us here today. Verse 32 tells us that God didn't even spare his one and only son. He sent his son into the world to give the world a picture of who God was like in the flesh. And they rejected him, and they crucified him. But not only does verse 32 tell us that, but it says for those of us who are in Christ, God has good and perfect things for those who are called according to his purpose. As we learned last week, God works for our good. It's good. It's perfect. It's from him. And that's what Paul is telling us in verse 32. In verses 33 and 34, Paul continues his line of questioning. He tells us that it is God's work through Christ when he asks, who's the one who judges? Who's the one who condemns? Who's the one who justifies? It's all by God through the work of Christ. And because Jesus paid the highest price for you and I, scriptures tell us that he is exalted to the highest place at the right hand of God the Father, which is a place of power and authority. And not only that, here's the beautiful thing. Christ speaks on our behalf. It says that he intercedes for us, or he speaks on our behalf. It's like when our family was going through the foster care courts and the adoption process, there was someone for Courtney that spoke on her behalf, that looked out for the best interest of her, and then if she didn't want to speak in court, the child advocate would do that for her. You see, just like that child advocate, that's what Jesus is doing for us as he sits on the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. He's speaking for us because he's looking out for our best interest. So we began by saying that we live for God's honor because he is on our side. Well, what I'd like to also do today is take the next verses, 35 through 39, and talk about having the heart of a champion. Having the heart of a champion. Now, I love sports. If that's all I could watch, that's what I would watch. And if you watch a game at the very beginning, there's analysts and there's commentators, and they begin to talk about the keys to victory, right? And so they'll say, well, this team needs to have a strong defense, or this team needs to have their best pitching today, or this team needs to have puck containment, or this team needs to be able to have fast breaks really early in the game. And that's what they do, and then the game plays out. But for you and I, what I'd like to do is take a look at some keys to living for God's honor. And it is summed up in one statement, and that's in your outline, and it is this. We live victorious and without fear. We live victorious and without fear. Let's look together at the last remaining verses here in Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 35, Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him
who loved us.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Paul begins again with a series of questions. He asks, what can separate us from God's love? And that answer is nothing. So what can separate us from God's love? Nothing. Death? Nope. Life? Nope. Spiritual world? Nope. Hardship? Nope. Trouble? Nope. Nothing. Nada. Zip. Can separate you and I from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And even in those moments when we think that our troubles will have God, like, oh, wow, you got it really bad, Jeff, so I think I'm going to take a break from you. He doesn't turn his back on us. Even when we think he's not there. Even when we believe that he's not working. You see, verse 36, Paul goes on to tell us that suffering and trouble is nothing new. And as he's speaking, he's referring in verse 36, he's speaking of the people of Israel. You see, the people of Israel, when they were loyal to God, they suffered. When they chose to stand for God, they suffered. And I think of Pastor Saeed. He was one who took a stand for the cause of Christ to go and reach that people group in Iran with the love of God. And he suffered. And he is suffering. He won't be with his family this Christmas. Now, I'm not saying that, listen, you abandon your family and you do those things. What I'm saying is that God called him to a higher calling. And that meant it may cost him something. Pastor Saeed said, I will go wherever you want, however you want, to whoever you want. I'm there. And so suffering is nothing new. But yet the comfort that we have is found in verse 37. Because nothing can or will separate us from the love of Christ, the result is that we are more than conquerors. Scripture tells us that the enemy has been defeated. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened was he died. But we say, okay, he died, but it's more than just that physical death. It was a picture of spiritual death. He died. Not only did he die, but by the power of God, he rose again on the third day. He gave us that picture of eternal life through him. And it's telling us in verse 37 that you and I, as we sang today and what's been prayed, you and I are co-heirs with Christ, and because we're co-heirs with Christ, we are victors. The victory has been won. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything with our Christian faith. It means that the victory has been won. Death has no more sting, and there is nothing that can separate us from his love. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. You see, even in our own lives, when we're overwhelmed by the realities of the world that we live in, and it collides with our Christian worldview, or maybe that we have to take a stand for what we believe, we may feel that God is distant. But yet he's not. Being a part of the youth ministry here at Hope, there's times where I tell our kids, there may be times where you have to take a stand for what you believe, and you may lose. You may lose friends. People may walk away from you. But yet, what is God asking you to do in those situations? I even remember in my own life, as our wedding, I had some close friends that I invited them to our wedding, and a couple of them said, so is there going to be a bar? And I said, no, there's not going to be a bar. And they're like, well, we're not coming. I was like, okay. And that was hard because I'd done life with these people, worked with them, did things outside of work. And I took it personally. But yet I saw that the issue wasn't the alcohol. For me, the issue was following God and doing what was right, not giving in to what the world said. Well, if you're not going to do this, then I'm not going to do that. And so for you and I, what we need to understand is that God is always working. He's always doing something, even when we don't think that's possible. Even when we think, are you there, God? You remember that book? It's Me, Margaret, right? Nobody? Okay, maybe that's my... All right, okay, good. But here's what we do understand, is that we live in hope, and we live in belief. We live in the hope of the person of Jesus Christ. As we shared a couple of weeks ago, not just, well, I hope this happens, but we hope in the person of Jesus Christ, because he will come back one day and he will take us home to be with him forever. But it's right now that we have to live in for his honor. Not only that, it's a belief that he is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forget about us. You know, God, as we said earlier, that God does work for the good for those who've been called according to his purpose. And it's in that in between, as we've shared here before. It's that process of transformation that God wants to work in our hearts and in our lives as he's seeing these things that are good for us. It may not make sense. It may be difficult. It may be hard. But he's saying, I want to continue to work and to work and to work in your heart and in your life. On our trip to Transnistria, while we were there, there were times where we had to stop for items, whether it was couches or paint or whatever, and several of us stayed in the van. So I was like, I need to have something to do. I need to do something, because I get a little itchy and edgy and so on. Long story short, George Murray handed me a book called Sudoku. Anybody ever play that? Okay, first time I ever grabbed the book. So, Nate, can you put that picture up that we have? All right, so if you're familiar, this is just this one. So, thanks. Okay, so this one here is Sudoku finished. It's completed, right? So what you have to do, there's 81 blocks, and what you need to do is have numbers 1 through 9 vertically, there we go, and horizontally. And none of them can overlap, and you can't, you know, and it's all like this, but it's finished. And so what happened was, is when we're in the van, Tom Bagby was able to help me, and he says, listen, here's how you do the game. You start with numbers, and then you start working your way around and finding the boxes and trying to keep it. And here's what we started with. So Nathan, you put that one up. That's what you start with. But this is the finished product. So as I'm doing this, and actually that's all right, you can double check it. But here, so I would start. And I'm going around, and Tom's like, well, look at what you got. Look at your rows. Look at your blocks. Look at your vertical. Look at your horizontal. I get to a point where I get so frustrated. I'm like, I can't find this number, Tom. He's like, look for your free spot. And there would be like a row that had 8 out of 9. All I had to do was put one little number in there, and then, boom, it just started getting everything else going. And then before you know it, there we are. You see, why I share that Sudoku is like living victorious is that God sees the win. He sees the completed product. You see, those of us who are in Christ, when God sees us, he sees us complete. We were once broken and wrecked, and but because of Christ and his work on the cross, God sees us completed. Now, don't get me wrong, it took me time to get through that. Like, George was like, I can get one done in 8 minutes. I'm like, whoa, 38 minutes maybe. But here's the thing. In the book, it's like 1-star level, 2-star, 3-star, 4-star. And yet, there's where I am. I'm finally at 4-star. It takes me a little while, but there's always a win in every Sudoku challenge. And I'm not trying to share any type of hokey theology. What I'm saying is that we have the victory when we live for God's honor. God sees the finished work. He works for our good. We often, and a lot of times, see this and never figure that they will be completed. And it may never be completed here on this earth, but the scriptures tell us that God's doing a work in us, that it will be completed when his son returns. That's how we live for his honor. We live victorious. We know that God has won, and we can overcome. You see, having the heart of a champion says, I will choose to live Christ-like daily. I will choose to offer myself to God always. And finally, I'm going to believe that with God's help, that whatever I face, I will be able to overcome. If I face disappointment, if I face doubt, if I face struggle, if I face trouble, if I face addiction, if I face whatever it may be, by surrendering yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will help you overcome in those areas. So not only can we live victorious, but we can live without fear. Paul concludes chapter 8 in verses 38 and 39, where he begins to make a list of any and everything that he could think of that will separate us from God's love. And once again, in the end, he's persuaded that there is nothing, right? There's that word again, nothing. You see, God's love is greater than any of our fears, whether they're petty or they're the very real. God's love was shown when Christ died for us. God's love is a part of our adoption as his sons and daughters. It is Christ who lives in us now, and we enjoy him. And we choose to have joy. Joy is internal. I can be happy at one moment, and I can be sad at the next or angry. That's circumstantial. But we have joy of Christ in us. That's not only internal, but it's eternal. Listen to this truth that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. It says, God has put Christ over all rulers, authorities, powers, and kings, and not only in this world, but also in the next. Jesus even said that when he rose from the dead and he met with his disciples. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And why do I share that with us today? It's because that Christ deserves the highest position in our lives. See, we need to remember that Christ brought us from death to life. As I heard one preacher put it this way, sin doesn't make us bad, sin makes us dead. We need to be raised to life in him. And we went from orphan to adopted son and adopted daughter. You see, when you and I live victorious and without fear, it's a process, as we have already alluded to. See, there are many things that you and I do to make improvements in our lives, whether it's personal improvements, whether it's I want to get better at my job, I want to get better at Sudoku, or I want to get better at whatever it is. And we want to make those improvements. And I know for me, I don't know about you, we want it done like yesterday. We want those instant results, but yet in this process of the in-between where we are now and the end result, that's where God wants to work. He wants us to listen to him as he tells us, put that number there. Look for your free space. Look at your blocks and look to me. You see, what was powerful is that in those moments, God promised that he would never turn his back on us. And that's the truth that we can live in and rely on. Last week, my wife and I, with several others, were able to go to a marriage conference at King of Prussia. And the one thing I'll say that really stuck out for me was one of the gentlemen said this one statement, and I've been thinking about it all week. He said this, priority reflects loyalty. I'll say that again. Priority reflects loyalty. And I began to think, what are the things that I put, because prior means before, right? So like, what are the things I put before my family? What are the things that I put before my wife or my daughter? And then I began to think, what are the things that I put before my God? What are the things that are at the highest position of my heart? And Jesus is just saying, I'll help you move that. Because I want that highest place in your life so that you can live for my honor. So that's what we need to do. We need to begin to look at things that are on the thrones of our hearts, and we participate with God in combating against that. Again, the wind's there. He just wants us to be a part of the process to see him work and to see how great he is. And remember to fight against anything that robs us of the joy of the love that we have in Christ. The heart of a champion says this, says that we live with conviction. We believe that God is our victor, and we have nothing to fear. And finally, we join in that process of what God wants to do in our lives. So we began this morning by saying that to live for God's honor, we live for it because he is on our side. And as a result of God being on our side, you and I, as followers of Jesus, can live victorious, and we can live without fear. I also shared the story of Pastor Saeed Abedini. And back in February of 2013, he wrote a letter to his family and friends while in Avon prison. And you can find it on savesaeed.org or on the Twitter if you hashtag savesaeed. And so the reason I share that with you is someone put this letter on YouTube. And it's narrated. So I want for us to hear it this morning and to see where he is. Now, I know it's been several months, but I want you to hear how he approaches his situation that he's in and how he's living for God's honor. And then we're going to close with communion together. So I'm going to ask Cindy, if you could just shut those two lights out, and then Nathan, when you're ready, we'll go. So I share that with you because if we can get those lights, that'd be great. Thank you. I share that video with you because that's one of the last letters, to my understanding, from his wife that they had received. And I share that with you because we live in a place that is free to worship. We may feel at times, well, I'm a little embarrassed to pray in public, or I'm not the type of person to share Jesus with everybody, or, you know, I'm not going to ask somebody to church because they may ridicule me. And yet what I saw in that letter was a gentleman who is our modern-day Paul, as we've been learning about throughout our series for the honor. And I don't know if you heard two words several times, golden opportunity. Wait, Saeed, you're in one of the worst conditions. There is nobody for you, and yet you see it as a golden opportunity. Not only that, he encourages us as the church to stand strong. What? That is unbelievable. But yet he has the right perspective because he sees the win. And he shows his family that there is a God who is greater than his circumstances, a God that is greater than his situation. He's living victorious and without fear. And so this morning, as we come to the communion table, the question that I have for us today is that since God is on your side, where are you needing to say, all I am is yours? Where are you needing to look at your life and with God's help say, God, please help push the stuff off the top of my heart where only you need to be? And it may be something as simple as a little fear that you may have of being a follower of Jesus. It may be to the biggest stuff of your past or your present or looking ahead to what's to come. Maybe for you as a follower of Jesus today, are you looking for opportunities to honor God with your life? Are you looking for those times where you know that you speak up when you haven't? Or you extend a hand to someone who is in need where you wouldn't? So where are those opportunities that you need to look for? For those of you today have come here, maybe this is your first time, or you've been coming for many weeks or many months or many years. Where for you today holds you back from seeing that God is for you? Because see, what God did, as we've shared all throughout our series and today, is that God proved his love on a cross and displayed his power by an empty tomb. And because of that, God desires a relationship with you. And he used his son to bring people back to himself. See, as we come to this communion table this morning, this communion table represents Jesus' death by his body and his blood. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we commune with him this morning. And we say thank you for what you've done for me. And as I said the last time we had communion, if you have not said yes to that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, begin to ask the question, what's in the way? God, what is in the way? Is it intellect? Is it just my doubts that I have? Is it just my stubbornness that I need to surrender? But if you haven't made that decision today, I'm going to ask that you pass these elements. Sure, they're juice and cracker, but they have such a beautiful significance for those of us who call ourselves Christians. It's not that anybody's going to look at you funny or anything. It's just that it means so much more. And maybe today that you're saying, yes, I have had so many things at the top of my heart and it hasn't been Christ. But I want for him to be my Lord and Savior because he is on my side. And I want to live for him, for his honor. If you choose to do that today, I want you to speak with myself or one of the elders this morning. We can talk with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we can take communion together the next time. But what I want to do right now is I want to ask the ushers if they come forward. We're going to take this time together of communing with our Heavenly Father.